أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. Over the course of these nights, we were discussing the lives of the Ma'sumin, the Holy Prophet, and his household, and we discussed up to the seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim, Salamullah alayh. And inshallah, we will continue with the life of Imam al-Ridha, which is a very important passage or very important segment of our history, but we will leave that for tomorrow night, inshallah, as tonight is marked as the night of the wafat, or the passing away and the demise of the noble wife of the Holy Prophet, the Lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha. And we would like to briefly touch on a few points in her life to try to understand this personality, this character, whom although is not one of the 14 Ma'sumin, she's one of the closest to them. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi has had a number of wives in his lifetime. There have been a few ladies, a number of them, and there's different figures, slightly different opinions, that have lived with the Holy Prophet of Islam, but they are not seen and viewed and respected the way this lady is, the Lady Khadija, salamullah alayhi, the mother also of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. And there are reasons, this is what we are trying to understand. We want to understand why she is special. Is it simply because of the relationship she had with the Holy Prophet? We just mentioned there were others that had that same relationship with the Holy Prophet. Some of them were good ladies, they were good women, they were pious. Even after the demise of the Holy Prophet, someone like Umm Salama is someone who defends the truth, defends Amirul Mu'mineen, is in touch with him, in communication with him, wherever she needs to. If it's her responsibility to say something, whether it's to the other wives of the Holy Prophet who are not doing so good, or it's others, she takes on those responsibilities. She's the one that in the story of Karbala, you've heard that she said to Imam al-Hussein not to go, and because she knew the Holy Prophet had said this trip is going to end with the Shahada of Imam al-Hussein. You have some of them that are good women, like Umm Salama. You have some of them that on a few occasions in the verses of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns them and tells them, be careful, You're on the edge. If you continue like this, God will replace you a number of times. This is repeated in the Holy Quran. So having that relationship with the Holy Prophet, being his wife, does not necessarily mean you're going to be a great person. Is it simply because there is a blood relation between this noble lady and the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha? And what I mean is simply, meaning that the way we understand the blood relationship is somebody is the mother of someone else. We see sometimes around us, sometimes at least, that you may have a good brother or a good sister, and when you look at the parents, the mother may not be such a good person, or the father may not be such a good person, or they may not be as good a person, they're just okay, but they're not a really very important person. Is it simply because of that relationship? The answer is no. It's not because of that. It's because of who she is that she becomes the mother of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. In other words, because of the nobility she has, because of the status she has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she's able to become that great person that is going to be the mother of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. But it's not simply because of the mother-daughter relationship. She is a very important figure, a very important and very pious, wise lady that needs to be understood. Before I explain some of the accounts that we have and some of what we know of this lady, which is not too much, unfortunately, history doesn't give us too much about the nobility and the sacrifices and the greatness of this lady for various reasons. Before I explain some of what we have, I want to say that unfortunately, when we look at our history, we find in history books some very ugly things attributed to this lady. There are contradictory narrations, accounts, reports about the livelihood of this lady, her relationship with the Holy Prophet, the marriage, for example, of this lady with the Holy Prophet. The contradictions tell you there's something wrong here. Why is it that some of them are saying that she married the Holy Prophet when she was 40, and others say she was 28. There's a reason for this. There must be something wrong here. That huge gap, 28, 40, doesn't make sense. The way it happened, for example, God forbid, al-ayadu billah, nastajiru billah, it is said, God forbid, again, this is really unacceptable and very disgraceful to even say, but it's there in the books, unfortunately, that she had this. Look at the way it's explained, and I want to explain why this is. It is said that she had this liking to live with the Holy Prophet and marry him, and her cousin, that was the one she would go to, according to the tradition that they had, that needed to sort of approve this marriage, he wasn't okay with it. So she, God forbid, she loves, in a very Western sense of the word, the way it sounds, that report, she loves the Holy Prophet so much, in a somewhat, it sounds a bit indecent. She loves the Holy Prophet so much, you know what she does to get married to him? Al-Ayyadu Billah, God forbid, forgive me God for saying this. She gives wine to that cousin of hers to get drunk. And when he's drunk, she gets his approval. And when he's okay again, and sober again, he sees that, oh, it's done, like the marriage is done against his will. He didn't approve of it, but this is how it happens. And this is an example. There's another example that's even worse than this, unfortunately, that we find that in history. Why is this? Why do we find these things? You might think, you have to ask yourself this question, because if we don't ask ourselves this question, you know what happens. We go to the history books, and we hear all these great things about someone like the Lady Khadija, salamullah alayha, and then we go to the books. Like, wait a second, are they teaching us the right stuff here? Or is this being made up? What it says in the book is a little different. We have contradicting views. Why? We have to use principles, logic, reason, to look at that and see, okay, if there's a contradiction, we've got to figure out why this happened, and based on that, which one is going to be right? We've got to put the evidence together. As we will explain, this lady was a very noble lady. She did a lot that we will see, okay? And more importantly, this lady is the mother of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Who is the wife of Amir al-Mu'mineen, who is the mother of the Imams, those who've been here over the course of these nights, and we've talked about the lives of the Imams, and we've understood what the meaning of Imam is, and the political connotations of that, and the struggle that was going on for who was going to rule over the Muslim Ummah, for what reasons. The lineage of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the Imams, one way or another, is related to the daughter of the Holy Prophet, whose mother is out of the wives of the Holy Prophet, Khadija. The nobility of this woman and the great words that are said about her are going to give credit to this lineage. Because they say, okay, it's the Holy Prophet, out of the wives of the Holy Prophet, Khadija, the daughter of the Prophet, the cousin of the Prophet, the progeny of the Prophet, all of this is too much. Also, the Holy Prophet had other wives. Some of the other wives were closer to some of the other movements. Some of the wives of the Holy Prophet, against the will of the Prophet, against the verse of the Holy Quran, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, remain in your homes. Against that, they started a movement against Amir al-Mu'mineen. When Muawiyah took over, when he became the king, we can't call him a Khalifa anymore. His style of ruling is not that of Khilafah. It's a kingdom. He's acting like a monarch in many different ways. When he comes to power, he wants to discredit the Ahlul Bayt. He can't ruin the image of the Holy Prophet, obviously, but he does whatever he can to show or to make people think that Amir al-Mu'mineen and that lineage are not credible, and rather he himself and people around him and people who support him and people who are close to him, out of the Khulafa, especially Uthman, he wants to make them look like great people. Anyone who had some problem, to whatever extent, with Amir al-Mu'mineen had to be put up as a great person. And whoever had to do with, in any way, with the process or with giving credit to Amir al-Mu'mineen and that lineage, is going to have to be spoken negatively of. That's why you see fabrications to make some of the other wives of the Holy Prophet sound like great people, sound like the Holy Prophet loved them. Okay. They were special wives. And then on the other hand, try to do whatever they can to say that, no, Khadija wasn't really that special. Khadija wasn't that great. This is the reason why you see these fabricated hadith, these fabricated accounts of who she is. We want to talk about a few of the passages of her life, a few instances, just talk about them a bit and understand them and think about them. Gather understanding. Recite a salawat, please. Who is Khadija and why did she marry the Holy Prophet? That part of her life, marriage with the Holy Prophet. We don't have much about who she was prior to that. We have a little bit, which I'll explain. But the very incident or instance of marriage between the Holy Prophet and this noble lady is something that we can try to sort of understand who this lady is. Why she made the decision to marry the Holy Prophet, how she carried that out. The lady Khadija is known to be of nobility, meaning the clan that she was from, the family she was from, the tribe she was from. She's well known. And other than that, she's very wealthy. A very reputable woman, a very respectable woman, a very wealthy woman in that environment and in that city. She used to give part of what she owned. This is one of the habits that she had. This is one of the ways she did things, and it tells us a lot. Okay, I want to take some lessons from this itself. She used to give trustworthy men some of what she owned to go and do business with in the form of what they call mudharaba. There's a bit of a discrepancy in the historic books about how she did this, but the way it which seems to be more accurate is this. In the form of mudharaba, you know what mudharaba is? Out of the different contracts we have, mudharaba is this. If you know how to do work, if you know how to do business, but you don't have the funds, you don't have the finances, you don't have the money, you don't have the assets, okay? What you need is some help, financial help, somebody to trust you, give you the money so you do the work, and then the result and the profit that is made will be split between those. Somebody provides the money, the other does the work. This is called mudharaba, one of the important contracts within Islam, that as opposed to the contract of riba and usury, which is common here. If you want to do work, you don't have cash, this is what you do here. You go to the bank or the credit card company, you take a loan, they lend you money with interest on it. Okay. Where whether you lose, whether you make money, whether you have profit or you don't, you're going to have to pay something to the credit card company regardless. But the system of mudharaba doesn't work like that. If you give, if you allow and you trust this person, you're going to be pitching in. And if without that person, without that individual wanting and intentionally doing this, it's all lost, it's all gone, he wasn't successful, the losses are also going to be split. Okay. She would trust people and do this. There were people at that same time, including the uncle of the Holy Prophet Abbas, that used to do it the easy way. Right? It's easier. You just lend people money and you take interest from them. That was the easy way. Khadija didn't do that. See, look at the piety. There was no religious instruction that tells her not to do that. But she understands. This shows the understanding, the piety of this lady. And it tells us something. I wanted to take this time and make this note. The relationship believers and Muslimin have in the West with one another in business is a very terrible one. There is almost zero trust. There's almost zero trust. And people are not willing to help one another. The Islamic approach towards this is not what you see out here. We have sort of developed the capitalist mentality. where if you got money, you do everything you can, Islamic or un-Islamic, to keep it and not lose it. Therefore, we don't lend it unless we have something that we know we're not going to lose it. And we're going to be gaining one way or the other. No, she trusted. She trusted different people, including the Holy Prophet, to go and do business. So she's very wealthy. She would do this. Now, we've heard that one of the people that she gave this money to go and do business is the Holy Prophet. We've all heard that. And he goes on that trip to Sham. He has a very successful business experience in Sham. He comes back and he splits the Prophet the way it was supposed to be with the Lady Khadija. Okay, this part of it we've all heard. Okay, but there are certain things that we haven't heard. Some of us may have also heard that when he came back, this is when Khadija somehow, one way or the other, approached the Holy Prophet, and we'll explain, to marry the Holy Prophet. But there's something about it here that we have heard less of, maybe. I think I hadn't read this or heard this in this way, but it's important in our understanding of who she was. It says that when she sent the Holy Prophet, or she gave money to the Holy Prophet to go and do business, she didn't only give the Holy Prophet money. You know what she gave him? She also gave him a slave she had. She didn't hand it over to him. In other words, it was still her slave. But she gave this man to the Holy Prophet to help him out. This seems to be a very wise choice based on what I will tell you. Someone she sends with the Holy Prophet, when they come back, this slave of Khadija comes to Khadija and he explains to her what he sees on the way there and back. What does he explain about what he sees? He says, we would see a cloud above the head and providing shadow to the Holy Prophet. And wherever the Holy Prophet goes, this cloud is going with him. This is really not usual, okay? He says, he talks about the way the Holy Prophet would do business, his truthfulness, sadaqah, something that in business, even amongst Muslims, even amongst Shia, it's something you barely hear, okay? People being truthful about what they're actually selling. The truthfulness, the kindness, the different qualities. Also, one other thing, according to one of the accounts at least, it's where one of the priests that sees the Holy Prophet and is checking the Holy Prophet, and he realizes based on the scripture they had that this is going to be the final prophet, the seal of prophets. And he addresses the Holy Prophet before the age of Risala and he says, you will be Rasulullah. Okay. This slave comes back to Medina, he's observed all of this and he's seen all of that. He tells Khadija this about the Holy Prophet. This is why she decides that I want to marry this man. There were wealthy men in Mecca, people that were considered of higher status and rank in many different ways in the society in Mecca, and they had all approached her to marry her. She didn't accept, she wouldn't accept. But the Holy Prophet, who was an orphan, he was raised as an orphan, he doesn't have wealth. He doesn't have the social status that the other men have. She is interested in getting married to this man. Okay. Recite a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You and I, brothers and sisters, today, after what we've seen in history, we've read, we all have belief, we know the Holy Prophet, we know his status with God, we know he received revelation, we know how great a person he is in many different ways, we've heard about the Mi'raj, that even angels cannot compete with the Holy Prophet. You and I have respect for the Holy Prophet as a prophet. In a society that's filled with ignorance, filled with jahala, filled with evil, filled with corruption, many, God forbid, I apologize for saying this, but the relations between men and women, plenty of prostitutes in that city. This corrupt city, someone who has everything available to her is able to understand what a great person the Holy Prophet is, understand prophethood, understand spirituality, and give everything up to marry this man. Even today this doesn't happen, brothers and sisters. You have pious believers, when they approach good families, wealthy families, what do they hear? Sorry, you don't have the cash. Isn't it what happens today? If they're wealthy, they're known in the community, some guy who's just a very pious person, not incapable, but for various reasons, they're not wealthy at this point. Maybe possibly because they are not working their tails off for wealth. Right? Maybe they have a lot of talent as well. I don't know why we think those who don't have a lot of money, okay, they can't make it. No, believe me, there's people that can make 10 times more money than you can. But just because they didn't choose to do that doesn't mean they can't do it. There's more important things that people can choose to do. At that time, she decides that she wants to marry the Holy Prophet. This shows the spiritual status, the wisdom, the understanding of the Lady Khadija. And the way she does it, she doesn't wait for him. Now for the Holy Prophet, it wasn't appropriate for the Holy Prophet to go and ask. Okay? Because he would have been called all of that. He would have been said to have been someone who wants to marry this very wealthy woman because of her wealth. And some people have said this, unfortunately. Despite the fact that the Holy Prophet never went and asked her. She came and asked. Another thing that we can take a lesson from is the way this lady did it. Now, usually the custom isn't this. Now, let me put this out as well. One of the things that we have, some of the cultural issues that we have. If a sister feels that there is a man that she would want to marry because of the piety of this man, if she takes steps to try to marry that person, this is completely unacceptable. Okay. Culturally, it is unacceptable. Well, the Lady Khadija tells us, sorry, whatever culturally is unacceptable is one thing, but when you have the right thing to do, then you got the right thing to do. But the way she does it is interesting. The way she does it is interesting. Wisdom again. Wisdom and haya and afaf. There's a few different accounts. It seems like this can be one of the accounts that is a bit more acceptable. She tells her sister to approach the Holy Prophet. Some of them say it's the sister that she approaches, and she talks to the Holy Prophet, and she doesn't even talk to the Holy Prophet, in fact. And according to this account, she talks to one of the companions of the Prophet, who later on becomes a companion of the Prophet, but knows the Prophet at that point, and she addresses, or she approaches her sister to tell that person to tell the Holy Prophet, not directly mentioning this point. Haya prevents her from doing something like that. It tells us about haya, something that's very important. It's not simply hijab. It's the way we behave. It's the way we speak. the way we interact, brothers and sisters. It's important. This is another lesson. This all tells us, and I want to bring this home and make us understand, brothers. We're not, brothers and sisters, we're not talking about someone who's been raised in an Islamic environment, someone who's been taught Islam. We're talking about someone that is raised in a very backward society, a very ignorant society, and yet she herself has become this good. Right? She herself has become this good. This shows also how great she was. The next thing that we see after the marriage, which is also important, and it shows how great a person she was, the spiritual status of this lady, we can find traces, as I said. We don't have things explicitly mentioned, too much description, but some of these instances tell us a lot about who she really was. One of the things that we've all heard is that the first believer, the first man who believed in the Holy Prophet is Amir al-Mu'minin, Salamullah alayhi. And the first lady who believed in the Holy Prophet is Khadija, Salamullahi alayha. This isn't an incident to just read and hear and pass by quickly and not pause a bit and ponder and think about this instance. You might think that the Lady Khadija accepted the Holy Prophet as a prophet because she was his wife. Okay? Because she loved him. Or reasons as such. But this couldn't be further from truth, brothers and sisters. Again, I think I've described this. I don't know if I'm being redundant here, but it's something that I feel I need to be reminded constantly. We're talking about a very, very difficult situation here. We're talking about a situation that for 3 years the Holy Prophet had to hide his message of prophethood and only tell individuals individually, in private, in all secrecy about his message. If we said Imam al-Kadhim practiced taqiyya, the Holy Prophet practiced taqiyya. That's why we have in the ahadith, it says, Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, for example, he says, At-taqiyya tu dini wa dinu abai. Taqiyya is what I worship God with, and it's something that my forefathers, my parents and forefathers have practiced. The Holy Prophet himself had to practice taqiyya. Very difficult circumstances. These are circumstances that the Holy Prophet, when he's given this message, when the Holy Prophet is given this message and given this responsibility to change the ignorance of the people, something that is very tough. We tried to touch on this a bit when we spoke of the Holy Prophet in that first night. It's not easy, brothers and sisters, to do this. When the Holy Prophet was told that this is your responsibility, you're not going to be changing all these ignorant people in Mecca. You're not going to be changing the people in neighboring regions. Not only in Medina and other cities like Ta'if and Najran and neighboring cities, but the Holy Prophet's responsibility was to change the entire globe, the whole world. Picture this, if we can really just get a glimpse of it, that a man is being given the task, if you were, just think of this, if they say, look, your task is that you have got to make all the people in Houston Muslim. Okay. If you're given that task, and it's serious, Who gave you that task? The one that controls the universe. The one that has heaven and hell. The one that... the Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He really gives you this responsibility. Bring Islam to Houston. Any of you think it's possible, doable? Can you guys do this? You're responsible to bring Islam to Texas. Can you do that? Is it even something that you can think? I think we would consider that a big joke. Okay. Are you kidding me? If it's really a responsibility, no, this is your responsibility. If they put that responsibility on your shoulder, forget that. Let me give you something simple. If they tell you, if we really understand responsibility and the meaning of it, if they tell you that you are responsible for bringing Islam and preserving the Islam of the community members in IEC Houston, you're responsible. If anybody goes to hell, it's your responsibility. You need to take everybody to paradise. Okay. Responsibility. Is this something that anybody can carry out here? Can you think of all the families that can come to IEC Houston with all the issues that exist in families, with all the issues with youth and their children, the children within these families, that you're going to be responsible to make sure that these people are going to remain Muslim? Forget about making anyone else Muslim. I can't do that. The Holy Prophet is given the task to change the globe. And this is a very serious responsibility. I really feel, I myself don't feel what this means. If I would, I wouldn't be sitting here, I would pass out. Okay. It's very serious. The Holy Prophet is given this task, okay? Understand the severity. It says when the Holy Prophet came down from the mountain, he was full of fear. Not because of his life, and them taking his life, take my life, God, take my life so I don't have this responsibility. That's not difficult. Can I do this? Can I do this? If it's my responsibility, he was fearful. How can I do this? Is it really going to be possible? What if I'm not able to do this? How would that seem in the eyes of God? That's what he's worried about. It says that this fear was existent in his heart to an extent that in order to relieve this, in order to soothe the heart of the Holy Prophet, that you're not alone and there will be miraculous support to help you. You do your share, the rest will come. You know what happened? These are instances that maybe you've heard some of these miracles. The stones, the pebbles, the mountain, they were all addressing the Holy Prophet and saying, "Assalamu alayk ya Rasulullah." One after the other. God is having the pebbles and the stones on his way to give salams to him and to say, "We accept your prophethood." To give that support to the Holy Prophet. When he comes, the lady Khadija, as soon as hearing this, she accepts. It's because of her understanding, her piety, her spirituality, that she accepts. It's as though she's waiting for that moment. As I just said, when she married the Prophet, she knew that he's going to be the last Prophet. That was said. The Christian priest had seen the signs, and she came to know that. She was waiting for this. She married him knowing what she's asking for. This is huge, brothers and sisters. The spirituality of this lady. She's not just some ladies. I don't know who all is here, but none of regular believers like me compare in any way to someone like the lady Khadija. And what she does after this, the sacrifices she makes. When you're in an environment, when you're in circumstances where everybody is harshly and violently against you, who's going to be the target more than others? Usually, look at the different circumstances you see around you throughout the globe. Women are going to be subject to more difficulties in the struggle than men are. She's part of the struggle. You've all heard the story of her giving all the wealth she has. But with the old age she had, she passed away when she's 65, the last few years of her life, being part of the struggle, she's in Shi'bu Abi Talib. Shi'bu Abi Talib. We don't understand what Shi'bu Abi Talib means. We tried to give a little bit of a description that night that we were talking about the Holy Prophet and his struggle. We don't really understand it. Being boycotted, not having food, not having water, not having anyone communicating to you, you're just in this region or this split in the mountain. You don't have good heating, it gets very cold at night, very hot during the day, no housing, no nothing. Being with the Holy Prophet and providing the support, one of the other things that we need to understand about her. A leader of a movement of this magnitude, facing all the problems before him, will be facing problems from all the enemies, all those who were spitting on him, all those who were throwing ashes on him, all those who were hurting him with the words they were saying about the Holy Prophet, in the various ways that there were, the ones who broke the teeth of the Holy Prophet. All of this is happening by the kuffar. Add to that, when the believers are under difficulties and hardship, they are going to go to their Prophet and they will complain. And it's very painful to hear complaint from your own followers. Let's understand this. We haven't been in that position. I don't think any of you guys has led a movement, forget about half that size, 1/1,000,000,000th maybe of that size. None of us has really led something like that in those circumstances. When your own followers are complaining, it's just too much stress. Stress upon stress upon stress. Now the Holy Prophet is a prophet of Allah. He has the capacity to take this, but still it's difficult. The people that support him, the way they support him, by not complaining and taking all the hardship, being with him all the time, this is support. And beyond that, when the Holy Prophet would enter the house of the Lady Khadija, the smile she would give him, the words she would say to him, would calm the Holy Prophet down, would relieve the Holy Prophet. These are not simple things that are done. These are not simple. This is the nobility of the Lady Khadija Salamullah Alayha. We hope that we as men and women learn from this lady and are able to implement some of what was said of her and the greatness she had, so that we can get closer to Allah, to the Prophet of Allah, to the Ahlul Bayt, inshaAllah. As-salamu alaykum ya Ahlul Bayt an-Nubuwwah. Wama wudha'a ar-risalah مختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحي ومعدن الرحمن خزان العلم انتهى May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out. On this night, we are remembering the Lady Khadija. Let's all go to Mecca, those who've been, have been taken to Sha'bu Abi Talib. Consider yourselves there. The Wahhabis have blocked it off. You can't go in for ziyarah. Let's try to picture those days and nights with the heat in the day and the cold at night. Not having enough water, not having enough food. Hearing the complaints. What the enemies of Islam were doing. After these years of hardship, the Lady Khadija can take no more. She passes away. Imagine the way the Holy Prophet feels. The Holy Prophet was in tears, losing his beloved wife, his noble wife, the one who gave everything she had for the cause of Islam, to support the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet has lost his support. Accounts saying the Holy Prophet was very sad after this incident. You can imagine the way the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, this 8-year-old daughter of the Lady Khadija, feels. But you know what she does, brothers and sisters. She soothes the heart of her father by making sure, although she's full of pain and grief and sorrow of leaving and losing her mother, she makes sure her father is not reminded of the grief. She takes her mother's place in giving the smiles to her father. The Holy Prophet calls her Umma Abiha. But the next door city in Medina, a similar story happens, but with some differences. We say, Holy Prophet, if you lost your support, your beloved wife, at least you didn't see her being crushed between the wall and the door. If you lost your support, you didn't have to see the broken ribs of your wife. Brothers and sisters, we say to the Prophet, O Prophet of Allah, when you lost the Lady Khadija, You still had Ali with you that supported you. You had many companions with you. All believers there respected you. But in Medina, when Ali lost his wife, people in Medina would not say salams properly to Ali. He didn't have another Ali to speak to and take support in. Some accounts say sometimes he would go to the well and speak to the well, because there would be no one to hear the words of Ali. Holy Prophet, we say to you, Ya Rasulallah, when you lost the lady Khadija, Fatima would come to you. When she was around you, she would make you forget the loss of Khadija. But that's because the lady Khadija passed away a natural death. But every time Amir al-Mu'mineen would see Zainab, it reminded him of the lady Fatima al-Zahra. Ruhi laka al-fida. Ya Rasulallah, when you buried your wife, the lady Khadija, you did so publicly with all the believers present. Her children could cry. But when your son-in-law Ali lost Fatima, he had to wash her body at night. He had to tell the children, if you want to weep, don't cry loudly. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. O Allah, we ask you to hasten the return of our Imam. Ya Allah, we ask you to help us become his true and close companions. Ya Allah, prolong the life of and protect all those helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially our beloved leader. Ya Allah, we ask you on this night of the month of Ramadan, by the right and the truth of the tears of the lady Fatima al-Zahra on this night when she loses her mother, that you forgive us all of our sins, that you forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who've left this world. Ya Allah, we have hajat, we have needs, requests. We have ill amongst us, those may be suffering from severe illnesses, having pains every day. Ya Allah, all believers of the world, we ask you on this night to grant them what they need, their hajat, their requests. Cure all the ill from amongst the believers, especially those here and those related to the brothers and sisters here. Ya Allah, we ask you to relieve believers that are being oppressed and suffering hardships, especially the situation in Iraq. We ask you, by the right of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Holy Prophet, all the Imams, we ask you to relieve them of these difficulties and struggles. Ya Allah, we ask you to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Min Nabiya wa Alih, Rahimallah man qara al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.